This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 9 in our 10-part series titled, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. Today, Dr. Matthews will talk about the enablement of the Holy Spirit for daily service. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? This evening I want to talk with you about this 9th lesson, which has to do with the enablement of the Holy Spirit for daily service. We've been talking now and all through this series about this very wonderful provision that God has made for us in the blessed Holy Spirit. He is the believer's helper. And we have been working on that in a number of ways, and now we come to a very fascinating and important subject this evening that bothers and encourages all of us. And both of those facets are true. We're all bothered in some way about our inability to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to the degree that we should, and we're all encouraged as we look at these verses. So I want to work along in the subject this evening. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we have the principle, the theme of the lesson. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now that we're believers with these dear folk at Thessalonica, we can look back and we understand that we too were chosen from before the foundation of the world. There's a great deal of mystery about all of this, but we know one thing that is absolutely sure, and that is that we're believers not because of our goodness or our good works or anything that we ever could do for God, but it's purely because of his sovereign choice in our lives. And that's what he's talking about here in the 13th verse. But now the theme of our lesson is found in verse 14, whereunto God called you by our gospel. Paul now, as the obedient servant, he went to Thessalonica. He lived the gospel, preached the word of God, and through the ministry of Paul's testimony and the exposition of the word of God, the Lord used that to reach into the lives of these people and to bring them to himself. Now, that combination was found in your life when you were brought to the Lord. It was found in mine. And what we want to talk about this evening is how God wants to use this principle in us to reach out to other people. The principles and the great truths in these two verses remind us now that we're going to make a success of this. This is not really our work, the matter of service, testimony, witnessing. This is the work of God. And what he's done in his grace has allowed us to be a part of his eternal plan and purpose. In the book of Acts, we're reminded that in the period in which we're living, the dispensation in which we're living, God is calling out from the world a people for his name. He's calling his elect to himself, as he has in every generation. But in every generation, God uses people to do this. People whose hearts he has touched, and people who are compassionate and concerned. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us now, not to just to enable us to understand the Bible, but to understand the Bible for a purpose. Not only that we might be built up in the faith, but that through us, God might be able to reach out into the lives of other people. We are the church. He indwells us. He has anointed us. And he wants to use us now in the lives of people. Last time, you remember, we were talking about the kind of a person we are. Let me put the diagram on the board again, if I might just sketch it here very quickly. Here we are, and as we think of ourselves as believers, we realize that God made us as a person. And as a person now, we are God's temple. We are the temple of God. How important it is to see this relationship that we have with him. And we think of the office that God has made real in our lives. We are God's prophet to understand and to give out the word of God. We are God's priest to dispense the blessing of God through his word and prayer, and we are God's king to take charge of our life and of the work that he's given us to do. We also, as a person and as having these offices, we have a calling, and that is to be a co-worker with God. Well, this is who we are. Now, when we look into our lives, many times we are discouraged by what we see. We have to go back to the pattern, the blueprint that we have in the Bible. We need to see that very clearly, that God indwells us. We are his temple. And as his temple, we are his prophet, priest, and king. What a fascinating study this is in the Old and the New Testament. Tremendous to realize that. We'll touch on that a little this evening. And then thirdly, that all of us have a calling, an equal calling in the church. The pastor doesn't have one calling, and those of us who sit in the pew have another. We all have identically the same calling. How we do it may be very different. As a believer, a member of the church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as God's prophet, priest, and king, how you fulfill your calling may be by being what you are, the automobile mechanic. You work in the machine shop, work down a keel of brass, work in the hospital, work in the home, work out there on the farm. How we fulfill the calling is a little different, but all of us have the same call, and that is to live and to work so that Jesus Christ will be praised and honored and glorified. No matter how fine the pastor may be, no matter what a tremendous education he has, no matter what a sovereign anointing and gifts that God has given to him, if he does not have a congregation of people who are good testimonies and working for God, the work will not go on. It'll be severely limited. You see, the work of the ministry is found in the New Testament among people like ourselves. And the pastor has been given the office and unusual gifts to encourage and help us to be able to do the work of the ministry to which we have been called. Well, I'm on lesson number 9. Let's take a look at it now. In this series of lessons, we've been learning more and more about the gracious ministry of our helper, the blessed Holy Spirit. It is overwhelming to realize how great and good he is and what he seeks to do for us and through us. The last two lessons that have emphasized the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit has brought this into sharp focus. As we have read the verses which describe his work in these areas, all of us have become embarrassed and ashamed about our own life. He has come to indwell us so that we may be richly blessed, and yet we have failed so miserably in our cooperation with him. All of us have felt that, I'm sure. Capital C. In this lesson, all facets of this divine provision are brought to bear upon the thought of our service for God. As we study together, we're going to be greatly encouraged and challenged as we learn how the Holy Spirit seeks to enable us and then to use us for the glory of God. Well, notice the first point. Now, I'd like to talk with you about the promise of divine enablement. Now, I need to stop right here we need to remind ourselves that all of these promises have to do with you. We're not talking about the clergy here. All of these promises apply to the clergy, but they apply to equally to every one of us as believers, to every one of us as a man and a woman and as a boy and as a girl. If we have been born again, these promises describe every one of us, and they reach out to us with a sense of real encouragement. Now, what's happened in many, many of our lives is that we've allowed something to rob us of the potentiality and the fulfillment of these promises. And I'm very, very concerned this evening that you realize that what I'm talking about here can be a reality in your life. Well, notice, first of all, now, capital A, the biblical teaching regarding power. Here's the theme stated in Acts 1:8, a verse we read last week. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we're on the other side of Pentecost when this promise came to pass, so let me read it as fulfilled. Look at the verse again. But you have received power since the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Grand Rapids. We are his witnesses. This has happened in your life and mine. We have received the enablement. Now, we ought not to test it this evening, as some of you are doing right now, as I read it like that. Some of you were testing it as to how you felt. It has nothing to do with our emotions. Some of you were testing it as to how poorly you have seen it manifested in your life. It doesn't have anything to do with how poorly. We have to back up and ask now about God, who is truth, making this kind of a promise for us. This is a reality to us. Let's take a look at the observation. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, commanded the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for this promise to be fulfilled. This was to be the key to their ministry. The fulfillment came on the day of Pentecost. It is important that we understand how all believers are included in this promise. We too have been given the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may be a witness for God. While we may not have the unusual gifts of the apostles, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit for service. Well, let me put the diagram here on the board now that we need to describe. Here you are as a person, and you know the relationship, as I've described it a couple times. The relationship now that we're seeing in these lessons has to do with the great concept of truth that he's made known in your life. And there's something in the Bible that always accompanies God's truth, and that's God's power. Now, why has he set up this relationship in your life and mine in salvation? It's so that as we live our daily lives, horizontal life for him, that there will be the production of a product. And the product is what I have here on the board, that we will be a witness for God. The truth of God and the power of God has come to us. In our salvation, we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. This great verse in Acts 1:8 is a reality in your life and mine. Now, many of us wonder about that. We wonder about the power of God in our life. We need to realize that when we obey, as we'll see later on this evening, when we obey the Great Commission, the power of God is operating in the lives of people. God reaches out to people through our witness, our testimony, our explanation of the Bible. The power of God may not be sensed in us. Sometimes it is, more times it's not. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, is working in the lives of the people to whom we witness. Now, when Paul and Barnabas were in the Philippian jail, having been beaten and confined in stocks in the middle of the night, and they were willing to sing praises to God, I'm sure that they didn't feel very good. There wasn't certainly the surging of power in their life as sometimes we would expect it to be. But God, the Holy Spirit, was very effectively working in the life of the jailer and in his family. Now, we need to trust God for our service, just as we trust God for the sanctification we need in our daily life. Too many of us now, we've tried and not very much has happened, so we have backed out of it, and we're not very aggressive in giving our testimony to people. We're not very aggressive in working in the church and trying to have some form of service for God. And we've got to stop being reticent about it, and we're going to have to be more aggressive. The promise is a reality in your life. Now, we need to use it by obeying him. The next thought, number two, the theme explained. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is what we popularly call the Great Commission. And you notice the Lord Jesus promised to be with us in this great work. It's his work and not ours. Page 59, I have a comment on this. This great commission has been given in some manner to all believers. We have the responsibility to be involved personally and corporately in the fulfillment of the command. The encouragement in all of this is found in the reminder. that all power is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's promised to be with each of us and to work through us as we seek to fulfill this directive in our daily life. This can be a reality for all of us because of the divine provision of the Holy Spirit, our helper. The Lord Jesus gave the blessed Holy Spirit to his church, so every believer would have the enablement for service. Now, we have often heard it stated that the Great Commission starts with the word go. No, it doesn't. It starts with the word, all power is given unto me, and because of that, now go. And he promised to be with us. If we will go individually and corporately so that people may be discipled, and so that people through our discipling may be baptized in profession of faith, and they may be taught the Word of God, well, then the blessed Holy Spirit works through us. The Lord Jesus does his work with us. When he said that he was going to be with us, he meant that he was going to be involved in the work. It is not my work, it's his, and he has asked me to be involved with him in his work. What a tremendous thing that angels do not do this, but humans do it. And this is one of the greatest privileges of life to understand this. Capital B now on page 59. The biblical teaching regarding witnessing. The theme stated, John 16, when the Comforter, Helper is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now that's why I have the diagram on the board. Here is our witness. God has brought his truth and power into our lives so that how we live, how we testify can be a witness for God. My comment. These verses state the relationship between the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the witness he bears in and through the believer today. While originally spoken to the disciples, the teaching of the passage and the principles involved form the background of our service for God. The Holy Spirit, our helper, has come to teach us the great truths regarding to the Lord Jesus, and then to enable us to be a witness for him. It's almost beyond comprehension to realize how great a privilege this is for each of us as believers. To live without being used of God in this way must be to miss the very meaning of life. I'm sure for many of us here, we wonder about the meaning and the purpose of our life. Now, we have to realize that God has called us to be his witnesses, like he states in Isaiah chapter 43 and all through the Bible. We are his witness. We need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for one another about this. Now, I mean by the matter of witness, not only speaking with our lips, not only giving our testimony verbally to people, but being concerned how we live, the manner of our life, that speaks very loudly, either for or against God. It's very important that we understand that. We, as a person, are the witness. It's not what we say so much as important and necessary, but we, as a person, are a witness. This is our description. Here we are. This is the kind of a person we are. And out of that kind of a relationship grows this, that we are God's witness. Now, I am not saying at all that it's unimportant to speak. It's terribly important that we speak. But that whole matter of speaking for God is built upon the foundation of knowing who we are and being aggressively involved with the Holy Spirit day by day so that he can bear witness now to us and through us. Well, here we have the theme stated. On the bottom of page 59, the theme explained. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Do you see how practically that worked out immediately following the day of Pentecost? Notice the next series of verses. You denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, but we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Do you see the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the witness? It's very true in the book of Acts. And it's true, just as true today as it was true in the days of the book of Acts. Now, we need to be encouraged by that. There isn't any distinction between that day and our day. The book of Acts is still being written. You're a part of the book of Acts. And it may very well be when we get to heaven that we'll be able to sit down and read up to the present day of how God is still carrying on that work. What right do we have in the 20th century to think that we are different from the people in the first century? If somebody would ask you about the people living in the first century and about their obligation, you would immediately state that they should be deeply involved in being a witness to what they knew and what had happened to them. And that's right. Now, we've got to say the same thing about ourselves. How are we different? Not at all. We're not different at all. We're not second-rate people because we're living in the 20th century. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somehow we think that these individuals in the first century did not have our problems and they had all of the blessing and the power of God. That's not the way it is. If you read the New Testament carefully, they had all of our problems plus many others. Sometimes we wonder how they could have made such a success without the church bus, without the overhead projector, without the King James Version, without even the New Testament written, without the four spiritual laws. They didn't have all of our equipment. We need to stop and realize what a tremendous thing has happened to us, that we have been included in this great plan of God. The book of Acts is still being carried on. We need to get our name written down. We need to be a witness like these people. Well, how wonderful it is. Notice page 60. These verses point out the practical way in which the Holy Spirit enabled the early Christians to fulfill the Great Commission. They began where they were. That's right, where they were. By giving their testimony, explaining the truths regarding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this record of their work in the book of Acts, we have the fulfillment of the promises made earlier by the Lord Jesus. This ministry is being carried on today. Every one of us must be concerned about becoming increasingly involved in this work of the Holy Spirit as a witness for God. Now, some of us are thinking, well, we have paid witnesses to do that for us. You had better think about that statement. You can't pay somebody to be your testimony. No, we are the church. When you go to church on Sunday morning, you don't go there to be a spectator, to look at the church in its activity up there on the platform. We don't believe that. We believe in the Reformation principle that we are all equal before God. There is the biblical concept of the believer's priesthood. We're the church, and we are the temple of God. That's why I have this here on the board. We're the temple of God. We are God's prophet, priest, and king, and we are God's co-workers. Now, we have to understand that and pray for one another and get involved together in the work. We need, as the disciples did, we need to start right where we are. Not creating some kind of an artificial situation. Start right where we are, trusting the Holy Spirit to open a way to speak to people, to give our testimony to them, to talk up to them about the Bible. As I mentioned last time, it's not a bad thing if you would like to have a little mini retreat in your house. Invite some people over on a Saturday. Have someone come and have a couple, three lessons. On Saturday, start at 10 and get out at 2:30. It's a good way of doing it. Get involved in the church in some way. There are many ways that we can do this. Some personal involvement in carrying on the work. Now, many of you are saying, I'm not worthy. Yes, you are. You are a Christian. You are God's temple. You have no right hiding behind your feelings of being unworthy. You've got to stop retreating from the Great Commission. He's given you the Great Commission. And if you miss this, you're going to miss life itself. It's very important now that you start praying for people, praying that God would use your life and your words to win them to the Lord, to cooperate with other people in winning individuals. We have to find out how to do this, but all of us can do it because of the Holy Spirit, our helper. That's the key. Well, number two now. I'm on the middle of page 60. The provision of divine enablement. We've seen the promise. Now let's go to the provision. Capital A, the power of the Holy Spirit through our testimony. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What a powerful verse. Next verse. That they all, the Lord Jesus is praying here in John 17, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you see the relevance of that? The observation. These verses clearly teach that God will use our love for one another and our unity to prove to the non-Christian world that we are true believers. All that we've seen in the lesson thus far can be brought to bear upon our daily life. As Christians, we have the ability to live for God. When we practice the truth of the daily life by faith, love, and hope, the Holy Spirit will use the testimony of our life for the glory of God. This should lead us to carefully examine our priorities, our goals, manner of life, recreation, relationships with people, attitude of life, our friends, and our involvement in the local church. Well, now we need to stop and see right here in the Bible how God has promised to use the way we live. If we live according to the attributes of God, of truth, love, and holiness, our manner of life will be used of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Himself and to encourage and edify other people. None of us here this evening realize how deeply and thoroughly the blessed Holy Spirit is using our daily manner of life, using us in the community where we live, using us in the church where we're a member, using us where we work. Now, we have to be careful about our testimony. We have to nurture it. Now, I don't mean to be artificial, not at all. That's not the way to do it. This is no place to pretend. We've got to be just ourselves, but to make sure that we are a sanctified person living up to the light. And if we're not, oh, the damage we can do just by being our own carnal self. It's so easy for a person, when they're living out of the will of God, to destroy in the life of a non-Christian the testimony that godly people have built up for years. It's so easy for us to destroy that. We know that truth is very powerful as we live it, but error is very powerful too. Oh, the devastation that can come into the lives of people by the wrong use of our tongue. How easy it is for us to gossip about people. How easy it is for us now to have a wrong testimony and to lose the blessing of the Holy Spirit and our fruitfulness. And to lose that all because we have grudges against people. Instead of loving people and identifying with them as in this sense of oneness, as the Lord Jesus prayed, which is true in our lives as believers, here we have grudges against people. And we have bitterness. We've got to be very careful about this matter of our gossip. How necessary now that we shape our lives according to the truth. And to realize the power that love can bring through us as we think of this witness. Here we are now. We have the power of God in our lives to be a witness. Now we need to believe God for that. And choose now, choose to love one another and choose to identify with one another. One of the worst things that I had when I was a young pastor is the fact that people, you would be so warm to me in the church, and I'd meet them downtown in the store, and they'd be so distant. They were embarrassed about being identified with a local reverend. Kind of made me sick. I didn't know what to say to these people. I couldn't figure it out for a time. I thought maybe I'd said something that offended these people. They'd smile and shake my hand and identify with me in church, and we get among non-Christians that didn't want to talk to me. Now, when you're right on the inside, you don't have to pretend. When you're in fellowship with God, you can let down and just be yourself. Not only living according to truth, but loving people. Now, we don't have to like people, but we have to love them. That's the commandment. We just read it. And God, the Holy Spirit, our helper, dwells within us to enable us to make the right decisions, to treat other people as persons, give them rightful place in our life, and do what's right by them. We can do that even though we may not agree with them, even though their personalities rub us the wrong way. We can love them. And that's what we've got to do. Now, when we honestly seek to live truthful, loving, and holy lives, we know that God will make us this witness. That's our testimony. Start giving your testimony by how you live. Oh, it'll pay off. The next one, capital B, the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that resident right within the Bible, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, these words produce spiritual life in the lives of people. That's right. That's what he meant by it. He has given to you not only the Holy Spirit, he's given you the Bible. The next verse, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Do you see the power of the Bible? Next verse, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel is the power of God. Next verse, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Oh, I hope you understand what these verses mean. Page 61, the observation. These verses are only a few among many that teach a great truth. God has given us his word, and he will use his word as a source of power among those to whom we give it. No wonder the scripture is described as the word of God, living and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. We must learn how to explain the Bible, and particularly the gospel, to people. Every believer has the ability to understand and to help others to understand the scripture. When we do so, we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. I was blessed yesterday by a person who called long distance from another state. Some time ago, I was in this person's church and held a little Bible conference, and they found out through one of the workers in the church that I had some tapes. This person was going through a very serious trial. And they found out some tapes, and they got some tapes and the manual and started listening to it. And a neighbor came in while they were listening to the tape and wanted to listen. And the woman called up and she said, "Do you know what's happened through the tape?" And I said, "Tell me." And she said, "People who have heard about it now want to come, and they want me to tell them, explain the material in the manual, and they want to listen and listen and listen and listen to the tape." Now, wasn't that great? That was an encouragement to me. Does that have to do with me? No, it has to do with the Bible. The Word of God produces that effect among people. And here we have in the Bible, Old and New Testament, dozens and dozens of verses. And what kind of a person are you? This is the kind of a person you are. And he's given you unlimited power through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through how you can live as a testimony, and explain the Bible to people. Now, the promise was, you shall receive power or enablement when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. That happened in your life when you were born again. We have this ability, and now we've got to live this way so the witness comes through our life. Some of you, I know how it is, some of you have never given your testimony to a person, a non-Christian. Some of you have never explained what it means for you to be a Christian. Some of you have never tried to explain the Bible, like the plan of salvation, to people. Oh, you're missing it. You're not fulfilling the Great Commission. No wonder the power of God isn't working. Do you have the right to do that? You are God's prophet, priest, and king. You have more than right. You have the enablement to do it. And then I have to add the third one. You have the obligation before God to do it. All right. Notice now on page 61, the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God illustrated. Now, I've just got to put that in, illustrated. Number one, I'll have to hurry with this. The Bible is likened to seed to give life. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The observation, this is the most basic need of every member of the human race. God reaches into our lives with deep conviction and brings us to repentance and faith through the message of the Bible. All of us must learn to use the Scripture in our contacts with people. In particular, it is helpful to know the plan of salvation and explain it whenever we can make an opportunity. Not just wait for one, but make it. Make the opportunity. Pray in the morning that God will give you opportunity, and then look for it. Look for an opportunity to give your testimony to people and to explain the plan of salvation. You'll be surprised how it works. I had a young fellow come to my home the other day, and I have a built-in way that I do this. I ask people what they do for a living, and after I discuss that with them, then they ask me, what do you do for a living? And there I got it right there. And I say, well, I teach in a school. You know, I teach in a school that believes in the deity of Christ and that we have to be born again in order to get to heaven. And through our school, we prepare people for the ministry. And so before they know it or I know it, I've told them the plan of salvation. It was interesting. This fellow was standing in my study, a big, young, strapping fellow, about 26, 27. And I started to talk about the deity of Christ. He started to smile. Talked about the new birth. The smile got wider. So I just stopped and I said, you must understand this. He says, yes, I'm a born-again Christian too. That was a great comfort to me. You've got to figure out a way of doing this. How can you reach out to people and explain the plan of salvation? Find people, win them to the Lord, take them to church, disciple them, sit down with them and explain the Bible to them. Can you do that? Sure you can, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God expects you to do that. He said he'd be with you when you did that. He promised to use how you live as a powerful testimony. He's promised to use the Bible through you as seed to bear fruit. Now, I'm going to have to hurry with this. Notice number two. The Bible is likened to a lamp, to enlightened. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The sinner needs the illumination which only the Bible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit can bring to him. As believers, we also need the Word of God if we are to know God and live for His glory. We can bring truths of great value to people through living and explaining the Word of God. Here it is, a lamp to enlighten. Thirdly, the Bible is likened to water to cleanse. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Let me skip the observation, page 62. Number four, the Bible is likened to food. It's likened to food to strengthen, Hebrews 5. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, that's the Bible, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What does the Bible do? It gives us the diet we need, milk or strong meat. Number five, the Bible is likened to a shield, to guard. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Number six, the Bible is likened to a sword to protect. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me read the observation. The Christian has a weapon to use against satanic attack. It is the truth of the Word of God. We must learn how to use the Scripture as a weapon and teach others how to do so. The believer is a soldier, and the Word of God is our weapon. When we use the Scripture for our protection and advance, this opens the door for the Holy Spirit to become involved in our daily life. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Number 7, the Bible is likened to a rock to support. Matthew 7:24, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock." And now my comment. This graphic illustration points out the need that all of us have for a firm foundation for life. It is not enough to simply live day by day without making adequate provision for the future. When we live according to the Bible, we're developing the kind of understructure that will endure. We can help others to do this by teaching them the Scriptures. Do you see the great treasure that God has given to us in the Bible? And there are dozens of verses like this that remind us of all that God will do for people as we give out the Word. Now, we never know fully what God is doing in the lives of people when we give the Bible to them. But He does. It is His work, and He wants us to get involved in it. Now, as I live for God and seek in a very humble way to explain the Word of God, then God can take this and can work in the lives of people and produce all of this. If they're not born again, then God can bring them to the new birth through that. If they are cold of heart, He can warm their heart. If they need direction, He can direct them. Whatever they need, God will use His Word. And all of us here could now testify of how the Lord has done that with other people, with our pastors, Sunday school teachers, with our friends. And we need to get involved in that. We have the ability to do it through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, we come now to page 63 and the pattern of divine enablement. What pattern do we see in the Bible as to how this is going to come to pass? Capital A, the Christian, is described as a source of living water. John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any person thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, here's the pattern of how God will do it in your life and mine. The observation: the Holy Spirit indwells the believer so that he may be a source of living water to those about him. This concept of living water is often used in the Bible to speak of the ministry of God in human hearts. That interpretation should be made here. A further thought is given in these verses, however. It's the great truth that God reaches into the lives of people through other believers. We must pray about this for ourselves and for one another. We must ask if we have the values, the priorities, the knowledge, the commitment that God can use. God wants to use each one of us for His glory. So here now, He describes, we're given the pattern. How does God want to use us? As we live and give out the Word of God, then He will make our life and our ministry to be like a source of living water in the lives of other people. Now we need to ask, are we living the kind of a life where God can bless it? He can bless truth. Is that the pattern of our life? He can bless love. Is that the pattern? He can bless holiness. Is that the pattern? Can He use our life so that we can be a source of living water? Well, it's very important that we stop and think about this. Notice number 2, the Christian is described as an example. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul said, "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you," notice this now, "sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you," that is, what happened when we came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel, "how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." What a great passage. We're examples. Now, the comment. It's important to see in these verses how the daily life of these believers was the testimony to and the exposition of the Word of God to others. Do you see that in the verse? The way they lived was a way, as he stated here, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The way they lived, what had happened to them in the new birth, was the manner of being an example. The word of God was explained by their very manner of life. Go on here. How these individuals had repented, turned to God, served the Lord, indicated their expectancy of the Lord's return, was all an explanation of the message of the Bible. This is a reminder that God will use us as examples in the lives of others. Well, let me stop here now and put another diagram on the board. Here we can be a source of living water, and we can be the example for God. Now, too many times it's not like that. Let me draw this out and just to work on it now, just for a moment or two. We realize through the lessons that we've been talking about, these great truths that God has brought into us, into our lives, the power of God that he has made available to us, and then the kind of a witness that he wants to bear through us by our manner of life and how we explain the Word of God. I'm sure you realize that many, many times there's something like this in your life and mine that we will have to call barriers. There's a barrier that's been created by something in our daily life, and there's a barrier here that keeps us from being the kind of a witness that God wants us to be. We just have to admit it and sketch it out here on the board. There's a barrier to receiving and expressing the truth and having the power of God flowing into our lives and through us, and there's a barrier then that happens to keep us from being a witness. Let me write some of the things on the board that would cause these barriers. I had it last time. Here's one, and that is fear. Just being afraid of doing the will of God. We're going to have to confess that and get rid of it. And another one is very prevalent. Neglect. Neglect. Another one is sin. Sins of omission. Maybe not even knowing the plan of salvation, that kind of a sin. Maybe the sin of not being compassionate on people, not caring whether they go to heaven or hell, just not caring. You know, we can't live this way. We can't allow fear and neglect and sin to keep us from doing the will of God. We cannot allow that to happen in our daily lives. We've got to get a hold of ourselves. We've got to pray about this and to be willing to be used of God. Many of us are fearful because we haven't been correctly taught. We haven't been encouraged. Maybe you're in a church where you're not encouraged to testify. I don't want to run down your church now, and I'm not speaking against your church or your pastor. But I write these verses out on the sheet so that you know. I'm just not talking to you about what's in my own head. I'm just reading the Bible to you. Now, you need to relate to the Bible, not to me, not to the pastor only. You need to relate to God on the basis of the Word of God. And trust the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. Try to reach out to people. Well, what kind of a person are you? You can be a source of living water to people. You can be an example. Now, that's what God's made you, and now you need to activate that and put it into practice. Notice in the bottom of page 63, the Christian is described as a steward, 1 Peter 4:10. We read this last week. As every person has received the gift, the enablement, even so minister the same one to another. You see how that goes? Minister one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Page 64. We read this verse in the last lesson to indicate that we've all received at least one gift to serve for the glory of God. The presence of this gift makes it possible for us to be a steward of God's grace to others. A steward is one to whom certain resources have been given so that they may be dispensed to those in need. God has made it possible through the presence and work of our helper for each of us to bring the message of salvation to the lost and spiritual help to believers. Do you have these barriers in your life that's robbing you of the experience of the truth and experience as a witness because you're a steward as a God's prophet, priest, and king, and yet you're not carrying it out? You need to try to reach out. You'll be surprised how the Holy Spirit will make it easy for you to do that. We're stewards. Capital D, page 64. The Christian is described as a priest. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice that's in Exodus 19. The Old Testament people of God were called to be a kingdom of priests. Next verse, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that purpose now, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Next verse, this is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Observation. A priest is one who has the right and the ability to represent God to men and men to God. The Old Testament priests served God in the temple, prayed, and taught the people. Every believer in the New Testament church is a priest. We can pray not only for ourselves, but for others. We can teach the Word of God by daily life and humble explanation. The power and effectiveness of this right and ability cannot be expressed in words. Only our lack of understanding and lack of compassion keeps us from filling our office of the priesthood. Don't you realize you are a priest? Would you consider with me tonight the fact that maybe you're not having all that you should in your Christian life because you're out of the will of God? Maybe you have not been living so that God can make you a source of living water, and an example, and a steward, and a priest. If this is the kind of a person you are, then you've got to live that way and reach out to people. Notice my conclusion. From these many verses, we realize there's no lack in the provision God's made for us. All of this is focused upon the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, our helper. We are his temple. He's graciously included us in his plan to evangelize, to administer, to edify, to lead, to teach. We must begin by confessing our failure to cooperate with him as we should. The next step is to start where we are, giving our testimony, explaining the verses of the Bible, encouraging people, pointing them to Jesus Christ, being good examples and stewards of the grace of God. And in all of this, we will increasingly be brought to the realization of what it means to be a co-worker with God. Would you try it this week? Try it. Reach out to people. If you're ashamed about how you live, start living correctly. If you need help, call me on the phone. We belong to God. We are his prophet, priest, and king. He indwells us. We are his co-worker. We have been given a helper, and he wants now to reach out to these people through us. We may be trembling within, but may be very effective in the lives of people. Well, I hope you're encouraged by this. And we all ought to be just a little embarrassed about it, too. A little embarrassed. And we need to work on it, that God, the Holy Spirit, may be able to bless us and to make us a river of living water. Let's bow together to pray. Now, dear Father, we lift our voices to you, and we do, as a group, confess before you that we have failed in living the way we should. We ask that you would forgive us and work in us, teach us, blessed Holy Spirit, how to honor you right where you've placed us day by day. Minister to us. We ask with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. We hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series, and we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for those when you visit our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.